worship to God in prayer.
Oh, Heavenly Father, you are great, you are wonderful, and you are mighty God.
Yes.
To Heavenly Father, it is us once again, your children, Grace Presbyterian Church. We come with bowed heads and humbled hearts. To Heavenly Father, we thank you for the days that were behind us. And certainly, Heavenly Father, we ask that you continue to guide us through our days to come. We pray for those who are not with us, those who are sick, those who are unable to be with us. But Father, we know you are a loving God, you are a healing God. And we ask that you send your anointing spirit to where they are and touch them, heal them, and let them know that you are with them, even when they are feeling down and even in their darkest hour. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open our hearts to hear the word that you have for us today, we ask that you clear our minds and open our hearts so we may receive what it is that you have for us, and so that you can help us discern what it is that you would have us to do.
Yes.
Sometimes, Lord, we're not as faithful as we need to be. We're not as obedient as we need to be. And sometimes, Father, we just completely ignore you. But, Father, in spite of all those things, you are still a gracious God.
Yes, you are.
And you're still a God that will do whatever it is that we ask of you, if only we believe.
Yes.
So, Heavenly Father, as we receive this word, let it be a blessing to someone. Let it be something that will let them know that you are there and that you're the only God of all gods. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So our key scripture verse this morning is just Matthew 7:12. Kind of feel like the Baptist preacher because they only use one scripture normally. But it's part of one of Jesus' most memorable teachings, and that's the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with Matthew chapter 12. Though it is called a sermon, it's probably covered several days of preaching that Jesus gave this sermon on the hillside near Capernaum. The Sermon on the Mount contains well-known passages such as the Beatitudes, the teaching about salt and light, teaching on loving your enemies, and not praying to be seen, and many others. Verse 12 of chapter 7 begins with the word "so," linking Jesus' word with everything that he taught prior in the sermon, and describes the behavior expected of us, his followers. So Matthew 7:12 says, "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you."
All right.
"For this sums up the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this is the last of our stewardship sermon series, Loving Generously. I've enjoyed it, so I hope you all have as well. And for the last 4 weeks, we have been challenged to consider four things. The first thing we need to consider is that Jesus tore down the walls that separated God from his people. And so he asked us that question: who are you inviting into your life that needs to know the love and grace of God? The second thing that we've been challenged is, what do you own and what owns you? And as we give ourselves to God, we give ourselves to one another. The third thing that we've been challenged with is that we are called to love that crosses social, racial, cultural, and economic barriers. Because we know we are commanded by God to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, and to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. No matter how much they may get up under our skin, we're still to love.
Amen.
Now that's not part, it's not in the Bible. I interpreted that part. And the last fourth thing is, loving God will lead to personal loss and persecution at times. Because, you know, sometimes when we love God, our friends are going to turn our backs and say, why are you doing that? What's this all this church thing about you doing? Because when we transform, I guess like Reverend James said, if you've been in church all your life and you still ain't changed, maybe we need to come back to the altar and have a reacquaintance of what it means to come to Jesus. So Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-25, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So today's message, our final story in the series, will sum all these things up for us. It worked this morning, because I practiced. I said, wasn't going to do this again. Oh, there we go. I'm sorry.
Good morning, Frank.
Yes, it is, Ray.
Good morning, Dad.
Over there by the gazebo. Frank.
Hey, Eddie.
Victoria's called a meeting with a bunch of the neighbors. I don't know what she thinks she's trying to do, but she knows.
Thanks.
Anything I can do to help set up?
Well, you can ask Cheryl Pat right there.
You got it.
Anything okay?
Everything's fine. Need help with that?
No, I'm good.
Okay, let us know. Can't wait.
Thanks. They're really going to call the police. Is there something we should do?
Any suggestions? What's wrong?
It's just Mark and Marianne, of all people.
Yeah.
Don't you look pretty?
Thanks. Hey, I just talked to Allison. She said her parents won't let her come.
Some people just really don't want us to have the wedding here.
Yeah, she asked if we were having cake or doing a zip line.
Frank.
It's funny.
I don't think that's funny at all. Sorry, sweetie.
Whatever. If they don't get it, that's their problem. Where is everybody anyway?
Surely, you're not really going to call cops. I mean, do they even handle this sort of thing? We're going through a refinance. What happens when the appraiser shows up and sees the United Nations down the street?
They're the ones forcing the issue, not me. I give them fair warning. Eddie, I'm glad to see that you...
Everyone, this is Thomas Murphy and his bride to be Julia. They have something they'd like to say.
Set out to cause anyone any trouble. And we certainly never expected our wedding to be a cause of conflict. In fact, we've generally gotten pretty used to not expecting anything from anyone. But Frank and Cassie have shown us that it is possible to receive totally unexpected and undeserved love from the most unexpected people. All have relationships like that already. I hope you do. But please, don't punish the Donovans for showing generosity to us.
We'd be honored if you'd join us this evening at our wedding. Frank and Cassie have invited us into their lives, and we'd like to invite you into ours.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Oh, don't be. We were just praying for you guys.
Should you be getting ready?
Well, since you all are basically our wedding party,
We wanted to give you a gift.
Inside.
Hey,
Alan.
Hello.
Wonderful.
Hey.
Pleasure. Nice to see you again.
Oh, thanks, kid.
All right.
Hi, Victoria.
Last chance, Frank. Do I need to call the police?
Go check the door.
Life together. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Many of us, myself included, stand here today because our burdens, which were too heavy to bear, were borne not of us. The phrase one to another appears more than 90 times in the New Testament. Love one to another. Be kind one to another. Submit one to another. Jesus summed up all of these one to another in a single sentence. Whatever you wish others would do for you, do also for them. This golden rule sums up the whole law, he says. Let us pray. Gracious God, may you bless the union of Thomas and Julia. Give them the power and strength by your Holy Spirit to love each other well. Amen. Now, if I were Thomas, I'd want this whole preacher to hurry things up. So, in the spirit of the golden rule, let us be generous to this suffering young man. Thomas, do you have a symbol of your love and commitment to Julia? Thomas, repeat after me. I, Thomas.
I, Thomas.
Take you, Julia.
Take you, Julia.
To be my lawfully wedded wife.
To be my lawfully wedded wife.
That's a special ending, isn't it? Most of us as children were taught the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Yet we rarely reflect on what Jesus meant when he added, "For this is the law and the prophets." It's hard to imagine a more powerful way of emphasizing the importance of the rule. The moral teachings of the law and the moral and social teachings of the prophets are summarized in this simple rule. And many other religions have a negative version of this statement, saying, "Don't do to others what would anger you." But Jesus, stating this in the positive, takes it to another level. You see, it's easier to refrain from harming others, but it is more difficult to take the initiative and doing something good for them. Amen?
That's right. That's right.
Jesus wants us to do good to others, whether they ask it of us or not, whether we think they deserve it or not. Amen?
Amen.
That's the issue. A lot of times we are presented with an opportunity to do good for somebody else. But in our mind of the flesh, we think, but they don't deserve it. But for the grace of God, go I. Amen? So this is what sets apart Christ's followers. The golden rule is an excellent image of a one-to-another community that we've been learning about. A place where each person treats every other person with the same grace and generosity that they want to receive. A place where, as Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 2 says, we bear one another's burdens in love, and so in this way we fulfill the love of Christ and the law of Christ. A one-to-another community is a community of mutual love and accountability. Can you imagine, just for a minute, if an entire community really lived out the golden rule, what would it be like? Amen. What would it be like if Martinsville, every person in Martinsville, every person in Henry County, lived out the golden rule? Now that may be impossible, but what would it be like if every church that names the name of Jesus would live out the golden rule? Wow. Now we could do that, couldn't we? Throughout Frank and Cassie's story, we see them inviting the poor further and further into their lives, and we see them paying a greater and greater price. Yet we see a broader and a more impactful community beginning to form around them. As Jesus became poor in order to make us rich, Frank and Cassie had become poor in order to bless the poor around them. Now, no, they didn't become physically poor, but they welcomed the poverty of others and joined in their plight. And we can do that too. Amen?
Amen.
What would this kind of relational generosity look like in our church? How would it transform us? And then through us, how would it transform the world? What would it look like if we took Jesus' command from Luke chapter 14 and verse 23 to heart, when he said, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in so that my house may be full"? What would it be like? Dream about that for just a minute. One of Jesus' most fundamental promises is this. If you give your life to him, what? He will give his life to you. If we give him our sin and our shame, he gives us his righteousness and redemption. We give up our self-serving ways, and he gives us his way of serving others. And ultimately, we know that we cannot live a life of abundant generosity on our own, by our own strength. It has to flow from the work and the example of Christ as the Spirit of God works in us to bring Christ more and more to life within us. What's that take? Surrender. Amen? An intentional choice on our part as to whether we will choose to live for Christ fully, or if we just choose, as become Elder Kelvin's favorite saying, if we just choose to let Christ be an add-on. We may think he's an add-on, but he's not. Amen?
Amen.
But when we choose to allow God to work in our lives in such a way that we begin to live the way Christ has called us to do, then Christ is loving and serving the world through us. That's an amazing thought, amen? Christ in us. God uses us to show other people his love. God uses us to be his vessels of healing and reconciliation. That's how important it is for us to surrender our lives to him. Then we can go into the world and be the reconcilers that he is calling us to be. Martin Luther, the theologian, put it this way. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Amen. In the last teaching clip of this series, Ray will talk about John chapter 12 and verse 24, which says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The kernel of wheat Jesus is talking about is himself. Through his death and his resurrection, endless new life springs forth. Now we know, as he said, the servant is not greater than the master. Amen? So therefore, if Christ was to die to himself, we too are called to die to ourselves, to our self-centered ways. We are called to surrender to the Spirit's call to live and to love as Christ did by God's grace and by the Spirit's power. Then we are that seed that, dying to itself, finds new life and gives that life to others. Then we are truly living generously. Amen. So as we conclude this series together, what might Jesus be inviting you to do? What are the ways that he is prompting you to follow and to trust him greater than ever before as you learn to love generously? Thank you.
Jesus told his followers in John 12, "Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A seed unfallen is a seed unplanted. A seed unplanted is a seed unfruitful. Before my life humbled me, I was a proud man in a barren life. Even with loved ones, I felt alone. But in losing everything, I discovered what endures. I learned the one thing I need forever is the one thing the world can never take. When a seed falls to the ground, it splits open. New life begins to flow from its womb. And it grows out of its brokenness, spreads new roots and shoots toward the sky, and begins to bear fruit. The fruit it creates is for the feast table of God, where people of every tribe and nation are gathered. And around that table is a fellowship unlike any you've ever known. In other words, true community forms among brothers and sisters who are dead to themselves and serve one another. We all want true community. Few are willing to accept the dying part that comes first. Frank and Cassie invited the poor into a banquet with their rich friends, and now those same poor invite the rich to their wedding. The golden rule, which Jesus says sums up the whole of the law and the prophets, bids us to serve and honor and love others in the same way that we would have them serve and honor and love us. It summons us to a table where all are welcome, where everyone has a name, and where each one cares for the other. What can you do right now to show love one to another? How can you welcome those the world excludes, honor those the world scorns, love those the world despises, and lift up those the world has trodden down? How can you, like the seed, fall down and die, and in your brokenness bring new life, bursting forth a new community, a new family of God? Today is a day to love generously. Would you join me in showing love and honor one to another?
Thank you.
Turn to your bulletins as we together pray our consecration prayer in unison.